I'm going to talk this morning, and I don't move around as much as Matt, and I might look at my notes a little bit more, but what I want to talk to you about is really an extension of what Matt has been talking about the last number of weeks leading up to the Christmas Eve service. But it takes a little bit of a different twist. You know, when he talked about having great expectations and all the things that happened along the way with those great expectations, whether it be, you know, the great king, the great healing, the great nation, the great victory, or like on Christmas Eve, the great light. I mean, what happened was in the Old Testament, as Matt shared, there were expectations of what was going to happen, what God was going to do. What God was going to do when the Ten Commandments came down from Sinai, or when different events happened and people expected God to do certain things and that didn't necessarily get to see what God's plans were from the standpoint of their heart accepting what they wanted to see from God. And certainly in the New Testament, particularly talking about Jesus, the folks were expecting and wanting something different, but didn't get necessarily what they wanted. So I wanted to, when Matt asked me about a month ago if I would do this, I didn't really know what his messages were going to entail. But the flow of mine, based on the concept of trust, as you see up there, is basically saying to you, or having you think about your expectations, whether they be great, whether they be small, but if you don't get what you expect, not what you read about in the Old Testament or the New and what they did, but when you get what you don't expect, what do you do? What's your reaction? How do you respond? Do you trust God? Do you blame God? Do you turn away? Do you get closer? Do you call on the Holy Spirit? What do you do when that happens? And in a fallen world, our lives are full of unmet expectations, whether they be large, whether they be small. And you know, it's kind of like the concept of you can't always get what you want, which was that classic hymn by the Rolling Stones. But you know, if you think about the next line, but you know, you can't always get what you want, but if you try, you just might find you get what you need. And God is in the business of giving us what we need because he has that plan for us. He has that laid out in our lives. Despite the fact that we don't always get what we expect or what we want or whatever, we do get what we need most of the time from God, at least in our eyes. But hopefully, you don't get it very often where you don't get what you want. So we're gonna take a look today at a couple of the wisdom books, one in particular. And if you go back in scriptures, it is in the Old Testament, but you're dealing with like books like Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Psalms, and then even James in the New Testament considered a wisdom book. But we're going to dig into it, and we're going to start off with the main verse that we're going to talk about in a minute, which is out of the book of Ecclesiastes. But for those of you that aren't as familiar with Ecclesiastes, the authorship's ascribed to Solomon, son of King David, wisest man on earth and all the, but this is toward the end where he's seen it all, okay, and he's writing about it. And a lot of people who have read Ecclesiastes have a little bit of a strange feeling when they read it. And, you know, I'm going to read, it's not going to be on the screen, but I'm going to read the first few verses of Ecclesiastes because it kind of gives you the tone of what he's writing in the book. Starting out with the wonderful words, everything is meaningless. Says the teacher, completely meaningless. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea's never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Now, that's not the most uplifting, encouraging passages you'll ever read in Scripture. But the book of Ecclesiastes just kind of progresses along where he takes this feeling, and it doesn't turn into a cheering session at the end, but what Solomon does through Ecclesiastes is really working through that kind of feeling about everything is meaningless, all is vanity in our lives, in the world, or whatever, to the importance of God to all of that. So the verse I wanted to take a look at, I forgot to mention that the other thing that Solomon stole from the birds was the turn, you know, all seasons, which is in the third chapter. Okay, what I want to look at is to kind of pin this few minutes on is Ecclesiastes 7:13. And basically, as you look at it, it says, consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. Now, that's kind of a strange verse when you just read it quickly. Consider the work of God. Now, what Solomon's trying to say by the word consider is think about it. Okay? It just really zero in on what I'm saying. Give a lot of thought to what this says. But what God can make straight, he can make it straight. But he's also made things crooked. Now, it's not saying that God brought evil into the world. That's absolutely not the case. But besides thinking about God, what this verse is saying is think about God as a sovereign God, being the fact that as a sovereign God, he's in control of everything. Okay? Not only causing the good, and here's where people struggle a lot, but permitting the bad. Okay? And that's kind of a struggle for a lot of us, because when bad things happen, or as Solomon said, when the path becomes crooked, we're talking about how do we respond to that? What do we do? Do we draw closer to God when our life takes a right-hand turn down this crooked road? When things are happening in our lives, things that we can't alter no matter what we do or what we try? Yes, man has an unbelievable responsibility to deal with those things in our lives that might be taking down a crooked path or a crooked road. But yet, God is still in control. Yes, we sometimes try to figure out what God's trying to do. Sometimes we ignore God altogether. Sometimes we just dig into ourselves to try to solve the problem and get that big word self out there, is that I'm going to control all these bad things that are happening. Or I'm just going to give in to him and just let him happen. But God does have a plan, and that's why God's sovereign. His sovereignty rules over us so that he causes the good, all the good that happens, all the good that we many times don't even thank him for. He causes that, but he also permits. His permissive will permits some of the bad things that are happening in our lives, not necessarily caused by him, but permitting those to happen. So if you look at the next verse in Ecclesiastes, if you look at 14, actually the first part of verse 7, chapter 7, verse 14, and I'm going to pull it out because I didn't write it on my sheet. But it says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other. So here's Solomon saying that, If it's good, things are good, okay? God's made that. But if things aren't necessarily good, if it's adverse, God's made that also, okay? But he does it with a reason. He doesn't do it just like he wants to hurt people. What he does it for a reason. It's part of his plan as a sovereign God. So that if he's in both, okay, if he's in the prosperity and he's in the adversity, okay, it's dealing with those things, all things that are happening within our life. Our lives get complicated, our lives get messed up, our lives go off track at times, but God is still there in all of those, no matter what it is. Now, Solomon, it's interesting because Solomon in chapter 1, there's another verse I want to compare with chapter 7, verse 13. And when you look at chapter 1, verse 15, what it says, it's basically saying the same thing that Solomon was saying in chapter 7 and verse 13, where he basically says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Okay? That's what he's saying in chapter 1. But there's two things missing when you get to chapter 7, and he's basically saying something very similar. The first being, he doesn't say consider. He doesn't say think about it. It's just like he's just talking. And the biggest thing that's missing is God. Okay? Because in chapter 1, he doesn't reference God. But in chapter 7, he does. He's making this progression through a process where he's trying to teach us that whatever's happening in our lives, whatever is crooked, we cannot make straight, but he can, okay? And it doesn't mean he's causing all these awful, awful things to happen to us, but he's not causing them, but he's permitting them to happen. And that's a really tough concept, okay, to understand, to grapple with, because we do not want to think of God being a God that's going to cause evil or going to permit evil or going to let things happen to us. It's just not the God we want to know. But yet it's the God that's there. It's the God of what he says and what he calls himself in his own words. So if we can't make it straight, okay, if we think about it, we have something crooked and we can't make it straight, the question, excuse me, that we have to ask ourselves is, do we trust God and do we turn to him versus turning away from him in crooked times? And when I say crooked, we're not talking about illegal type of things. We're talking about just trouble or circumstances in our lives that take us down a path that's uncomfortable for us. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. We don't want to hang out there. There's so many things that happen. It's a difficulty. We desire maybe to change that. We desire to have something different. We desire to do something different, okay? But we're struggling with something that keeps us on that crooked path. And God, as a sovereign God, has a plan for that, okay? And as difficult as it may be, as difficult as it may seem, that this problem goes on and on and on, or this crooked road continues and continues, okay? And we can't figure out a way out, and we're trying everything we can think of, okay? Do we step back and say, God, I trust you completely. I know that I'm here in this situation, okay? I know you have a plan for me. I pray that plan straightens this path out. But Lord, I trust you to take me through this particular time. In about a month ago, or 2 months ago actually, I think it was might have been the last week or the second to the last week before Matt started here, Nate Parks, who preached that day, had us fill out cards with the next card, and he wanted everyone to fill one out and turn it in. And basically 399 cards were turned in, and I think that's been brought up before. I was sorting them so that the various staff could pray, so I basically read 399 of those cards. And if you wanted to look at crooked, you'd just look at those cards. It was unbelievable. I mean, I just almost can't find the words to describe it because there was so much. I mean, cards dealing with brokenness, dealing with relationships, dealing with finances, dealing with death, dealing with disease, dealing with cancers and such. And it was very hard to read those. But Nate did that with a purpose, and that was to see the spiritual grounding that Centerpoint has as Matt came through the door. And that was a tough thing, to hand those cards over to your new pastor and say, boy, this place is really messed up. Okay. But, you know, I hate to say, that's life. And each one of those messes that were on those cards, and most of them were messes, there weren't a lot of, you know, wonderful things on the cards. Each of those messes represented some degree of crookedness in the road that we're taking through life. And it's a tough, tough road. But the question comes back to, do we trust God through that period or not? Now, I was going to do this morning. I decided against it because you've already done your next cards. But I was going to ask you, if there's one thing, just one thing in your life that you could change right now, what would that be? Well, if you had the power, if God said, pick one, okay, and you had the power, what would you choose? And if you haven't got any, that's wonderful. But I would say most of us have something, whether it's an ailment, whether it's a relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's a job, whether it's whatever it may be. We all have something that we would want to change. And I have four sons and a stepdaughter. And the sons, and actually the stepdaughter too, they're okay with tattoos. Okay, so I don't have tattoos, and I don't ride motorcycles. And I'm nothing against either of them, because my sons have spent a lot of money on tattoos over the years. But if I'm looking at something that was crooked, Carrie, put up the you probably won't be able to read this. I'm sure you won't. But this is one of my sons and one of his dogs. And he must have stepped in something because the dog's sniffing his shoes. But the tattoo in his arm with the tree, and what you probably can't read underneath it, it says Ecclesiastes 7:13. Now, Pete, my son, one of the four, got this on his 18th birthday. We were living, we had moved to New Hampshire. He was still in Georgia because he was finishing his senior year in high school. So he was living with his grandparents, and we had moved up to New Hampshire with the other three boys. And so on his 18th birthday in 1999, okay, he got this tattoo. I don't know why, and this was his first of several, but I don't know why he did Ecclesiastes 7:13. And yet, 2 months almost to the day after he got that, totally out of the clear blue, his mom was diagnosed with a stage 4 cancer. And she died 5 months later. And, you know, unbeknownst to any of us. And it was a path in life was nice and straight. Things were going well. And then the path got crooked almost overnight. And to me, I'm sorry, but it almost blows my mind that the tattoo on his arm, the very first one he got, was Ecclesiastes 7:13. That God controls what's crooked and God controls what's straight. Now, it's impacted their lives for a long time. 10 years later, I got married again. My life was more on a straight path at that time because of what the circumstances that occurred. But the boys have gone through life. They've gotten married, none of them seen by their mom. They've had his four grandchildren, and we found out on Christmas Day my oldest son is expecting their first. So there's going to be five grandkids. And, you know, part of what their lives have been straightened out by the grandkids and the relationships they have with their wives and such. So the path that was made crooked by a loss has started to become straight, which is a wonderful thing. And their faith and the deepness of what they believe, particularly our drummer here, Jake, with three of the grandkids right now, is something that you can see God working. You can see God's hand in straightening things out. But what about all the things that he doesn't straighten? What about all the things that happen in our lives that don't ever get straightened? We might carry them right to the end. And the question always comes back to, do you or do I or do any of us trust God during those times? And, you know, my favorite book of Scripture, and it might be weird, but my favorite book in Scripture is also one of the wisdom literature, and it's Job. And Job is, you know, I have to look up and remember the title, but there was a movie back in the late 80s that kids watched, and it was called Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. And the thing that came to mind when I was putting this together, when I wanted to describe Job, is Job was a righteous dude. And if you ever saw that movie, he describes Lincoln as he's a righteous dude. But he was. If you read the description of Job, he was blameless. He feared God. He turned away from evil. He was upright. These are the words he used. He prayed every day for his family and whatever. And then one day, all of a sudden, all hell broke loose in his life. He was very wealthy. Everything was wiped out. His children, 10 of them, were killed. okay, all in one day. And it was because Satan came to God in heaven and said, yeah, the only reason he's upright and righteous is because you put a hedge around him. Take that hedge away and let's see what he does. Let's see what he does, God, at that time. God takes it away. And all that stuff happens. And he didn't blame God. And then it got worse. He wanted a second shot at Job. Satan comes back and says, okay, I'm going to really hurt him physically. God says, okay, but don't kill him. So the text goes on to showing Job, who's sitting there, literally, and they describe it from with boils and sores from head to toe, scraping them with pottery to relieve himself. And here's this unbelievable mess, to the point where Job's wife turns around and says, Job, for heaven's sake, curse God and die. Nice wife, right? Some commentators say that she was feeling bad for him. That's why she said it. But I don't think she liked to look at him with all the stuff he was going through. But what Job did, and if I'll put, you see the verse up there. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He didn't blame God. People hear the phrase, the patience of Job. And yeah, he was patient with his friends that talked to him through many chapters. But the whole book of Job is just a vast opening of the character of God and who God is. And in the end, in the book of Job, he never learns why all this is happening. God never shares with him why this happened to him. But he recouped all that he had lost in the end. You know, they say, well, he got 10 more kids at the end, which he did. And so, but that wasn't doubled. Everything else was doubled. But then you got to remind, well, he had 10 kids in heaven, and he had 10 on earth, so he still ended up with the 20 kids. But the questions that we glean from books like Ecclesiastes or books like Job are the concept that God is sovereign and he's in control. And yes, we have a role in all of that, but we have to trust him. At the end, it comes down to, do we trust God? It actually comes down to two questions, okay? The two questions that actually show up is, do we really want to trust God when he doesn't meet our expectations? But the bigger question adds one word. Do we really not want to trust God when he doesn't meet our expectations? Where's the best place to turn? You turn to God, okay? When things are hitting the bad stuff in our lives, when things are not going the way we expect them to, okay, that turning somewhere else is not the best move we can make. It's turning to God that really, really counts. But if you think about it, and if you think about the crooked times that you might be going through now or you may go through in your life in the future, it may be just a positive thing because it gives God the true chance to show his mercy and grace toward us. When things go a different direction, when things change, when things move forward and the path, that crooked path, starts to straighten out, are we thanking God for the mercy and grace that he shows us, okay, during that period? We need to consider, I mean, go back to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. We have to consider and think about the most ultimate, biggest, crooked path ever in history. And that was the path to the cross. And Jesus walked that path. But if you remember in Scripture, Jesus asked for that cup to be removed. It was that tough. It was that crooked. And he knew. He knew what he was heading into. And he pleaded with his Father, please, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. God didn't remove it. It wasn't part of his plan. Instead, and it doesn't always happen this quickly for us, but through excruciating torture and pain, Christ was crucified But 3 days later, that path was straightened out like no other path's ever been straightened out. The resurrection becomes the foundation of Christian faith. That's what it's all about. That's what we hang on to. That's what Jesus gave us through his resurrection. And to think about that, and to think about the fact that the whole thing of his crucifixion and resurrection was all done for us, and it was the greatest act of love ever, accompanied by the greatest act of wrath ever, of what he went through, sprung into the greatest act of love of all time. So the key for us, the key for mankind, is if God's sovereign will gave us his son to set us free from death and all crookedness, how do we respond to God when we're heading down that crooked path? Do we trust him? Do we trust someone that gave up his son but gave him back to us to eliminate evil in the end? Okay, he wins. God wins. Okay, and it gives us that sense of comfort even during the times we're on that crooked path. But to trust him, to truly trust God, you got to know him. And honestly, it's funny because I didn't plan the flow from Matt's previous messages, and Matt starts a new series next week on Jesus, and it's covering the book of Matthew. And I'm thinking to myself as I put the finishing touches on this, that to trust God and to trust Christ in our lives, we got to know him. We got to spend time not only in the Word, but we got to hear the Word preached. And I'm just thrilled and confident that we're going to hear that Word preached with power to who Jesus is, so that we can get to know him better. And in knowing God, there's an author. I'm sure he's still living, but he wrote this book back in 1988, and it was called Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts. And it was written by Jerry Bridges. And I want to share a quote that has become one that you know I just think is wonderful as a way to start pulling this together and summarizing it. What Bridges said in his book is, I acknowledge it often seems more difficult to trust God than to obey him. Obedience is worked out well within well-defined boundaries established by God and found in his word. God's clear with his commands and how we are to obey him. But trust is worked out in an arena that has no boundaries. We do not know the extent, the duration, or the frequency of the painful, adverse circumstances in which we must frequently trust God. Obedience can be relatively clear. You tell your child, do this or don't do this. And if they obey and do it, that's wonderful. If they disobey and don't do it, then they're disobeying your word. And we have those words in Scripture that tells us what to do and what not to do. And it's great to do that. But we can almost form a checklist and we know, yes, I'm doing this. Yes, I'm doing this. Well, I'm not so hot here. But yeah, I'm doing this. We go to the Galatians and look at the fruit of the Spirit and see all these things. Not doing so hot with self-control, but I'm doing pretty well with this one or that one. Or patience, which is one that I struggle with at times. But we can see that. But when trust comes, when the adverse situations, when the unknown happens, when the surprise happens, or you don't get what you want or what you need, okay, that's when the trust rises to the top. And that's when it's the hardest. And so it is definitely harder to trust God than to obey him, because those circumstances aren't that clearly defined. So I'm going to close with a couple of quick verses. One is what Solomon basically ends Ecclesiastes with. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, right at the end, he says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of all mankind." Okay. So Solomon comes from everything's meaningless So here's the bottom line. Fear God, okay, and obey him. And certainly trust him. We need to all have great and small expectations to strive for. Okay, we have to lean on the Holy Spirit for help, for guidance, for direction in our lives. Okay, but we trust God's sovereignty during those periods because we don't always get what we want. Okay, we rest in him who's overcome evil and death in our lives. We rest in the great analogy that was given on Christmas Eve, we rest in the light. Because darkness, no matter how dark your crooked path may be, it can't overcome the light. Can't happen. God won't let it happen. And I promised for equal time, I'd put another tattoo up, okay? And this was done about a year after the other one. This is my oldest son. And you probably, again, can't read it, but it says Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Okay. Interesting that this text, this version, ends with, he will make your path straight. But you got to trust him. Okay. Don't lean on your own understanding. Give it up and give it to God.